Well, good morning. I know you probably think Terry's up here. All white boys seem to look alike. That's why I put the glasses on. It's amazing that I was counting it up. I don't want to say it out loud, but I'm going to. 17 years ago, I attended here. 17. I'm old now. I can't believe how quickly time passes. But it's amazing to see what God has done, huh? In this church, this location. Pastor Terry's an amazing teacher. Kim, I love her to death. She's just amazing. Terry sent out several pastors, if you look at how God's worked through him. So we want to continue to pray that God blesses them, especially now, the times we're living in. And sometimes we think about how difficult things are today, but I realized recently is God has placed us here at this time, for this specific time, for this specific purpose, to take the gospel message out. So before I get into the teaching, I just want to encourage you to pray for boldness, because with all the things that are going on, like, don't get close, 6 foot. Well, you know, if you can't get close, I think El Paso hopefully is better than New Mexico. You got to stay 6 foot away. We're back with masks. I can't breathe anymore. But go and put something on their window. Give them something. Talk to them and tell them about Jesus, because he's returning soon, isn't he? We see the signs around us. So instead of getting down and out, I don't like the way things are going, get excited. Look up. Our redemption is near. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, providing this place for us to gather together, to fellowship, to just love on each other. We thank you for this wonderful time of worship. And I pray, Lord, as we begin this teaching, that you will prepare our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us, Lord. But not only be hearers of your word, Lord, let us be doers. Help us apply these things we learned this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be looking at Matthew 14, verses 13 to 23, and I've entitled this Mission Impossible. Now, many of you guys have heard the movies, this Mission Impossible. Have you guys all heard of that one? From way back when we're younger, they get better as they go. But know that each time Ethan Hunt is given a task, it is an impossible one to accomplish, isn't it? Yet he somehow is able to do the impossible. Well, we know, as we step back, we know he has stuntmen to help him do the impossible. He gets many do-overs, as many as he needs, because it's a movie. In real life, things are hard, and sometimes they're impossible, aren't they? When we become Christians, life is still hard, and yet God gives us impossible tasks to do. And one of the biggest tasks that he's given us, we may not have thought about this, is to be servants of all. Have you thought about that? We're called to be servants of all. That's impossible. You guys ever think about that? Love your neighbor. Like, are you kidding me? But there are many examples of great servants in the Bible. But I believe Jesus is the greatest example. Look to Jesus as your example. The disciples, if we look back to the disciples, they were given hands-on training by Jesus on how to serve others. And the thing we like about the disciples, we can all relate, can't we? I think I relate to Peter. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, Chosen. Have you guys seen that yet? If you haven't seen it, go watch it. When I thought of Peter, I thought of this 6'2", burly guy. Turns out he's like me. A lot of attitude. A lot of help he needed. They had hands-on training, and they were a difficult group. Always wanting to be first. And we're going to see today what it means to be first. Now, Jesus gave us an example of servanthood. Everyone likes to be served, don't we? Do you like to be served when someone brings something to you? It just makes you feel special. But not many people want to serve. Being a servant involves giving up time, giving up energy, so that someone else can benefit. Being a servant is work. And I know many of you here serve. It's work, isn't it? Week after week. And Jesus calls us as his disciples to be servants. He calls us by his own example. Don't you love it when you have someone telling you something, this is what you should be doing, but gives you that example? Versus, do what I say, not what I do. We have a lot of that going on, don't we? Jesus calls us with stories. And he also calls us with direct challenges. But he wants us to be first to be servants of God. First and foremost, who are we to serve? God. We're created for his purpose, for his joy. And then he wants us to serve each other. His expectations are high. Wouldn't you agree with me? These are high expectations. Serve God with all your heart. Serve others. He expects us to serve. Now, people don't mind being called a servant, do we? Well, I don't mind. Call me a servant. For example, many government officials call themselves public servants. Do you guys see where I'm going here? You can call me a servant, but the thing people mind the most is being treated like a servant. Try that with one of your government officials. Hey, you know what? You work for me. Oh, no, no. You've forgotten that. People don't want others to expect them to serve, but rather they'd rather serve when it's convenient to them. And this is not the way God has raised us up. This is not the example that we've seen through Jesus Christ. We're going to see today that Jesus lives it out. Even at times when I'm reading this, it kind of convicts me. It's like, oh, I need a rest. Someone's calling me. It's like, oh, I'm not going to answer the phone. Actually, I get in trouble for answering the phone too much. Someone is in need. But we'll see that Jesus continued to meet the needs, even when he was tired. But we also see today that he would draw from our Heavenly Father. We need to be in prayer, seeking him for that strength to continue on. If you want to, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Keep marked in Matthew 14, but let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. It's here where Jesus tells James and John what it takes to be great and what it takes to be first in God's eyes. If I would ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to, how many of you here would like to say, I want to be first in God's eyes? I want to please him more than anyone else in the world. I want to be great in God's kingdom. Let's begin by looking at verse 43, Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're being told here, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. But if you want to be the first, then you must be a slave to all. You must be a servant. We don't like to use the word slave. It has bad connotations, but what he's talking about, a slave. You do as God tells you. But you want to be a slave to all, not in your own convenience. Jesus gave his life to save a world. Who received this gift, he came and died so we could give us this free gift of salvation. Did he not give us the perfect example? He didn't just give some. He just didn't give when he felt like it. Matter of fact, he gave many times when he didn't want to. Remember, he was also a man in a man's body. He felt and dealt with the same trials that we have. But I want to turn to today's scriptures, which is Matthew chapter 14, and you can go there, beginning in verse 13. Jesus will describe to us, and not only describe, he's going to display to us what a true servant is, what it looks like to be a true servant. Verse 13, Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. See, what happened, he had heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And when he heard this news, he withdrew. Remember, he feels emotions like we do. He withdrew. No doubt, Jesus felt sorrow because of the death of John. But he was also tired from the day of ministering. So he sought spiritual rejuvenation through prayer, talking with his Father. You know, we can get rejuvenated physically and spiritually through prayer. And I think that's the reason why prayer is so neglected, so challenged by Satan and his enemies. No, you don't need to pray. You want to clear out a church, say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. That's the quickest way to get people out. Oh, we got to go. But that's a direct line to God. That's the way he set it up for us to be able to allow his power, to allow him to work through us. Let's continue on in the second part of verse 13. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So Jesus leaves, and this is his story. As he goes away to get rest, to get rejuvenation, somehow the crowds always find out where Jesus was going. Not only do they find out where he's going, they tell others. So when they finally catch up to Jesus, the surrounding towns where he was going to all came out to see him. So Jesus now, he arrives in Bethsaida, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. Here his disciples were expecting to rest and to eat. Now, the disciples are not quite there yet, if you haven't noticed that. At this time, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. They're not quite there yet. They act more like we do. They're expecting to rest and to eat. And so when they get there, guess what they see? They left a crowd, but now they come to an even larger crowd. They see from 10,000 to 15,000 people. Can you imagine serving under Jesus and see this many people? You'd be like, there's only 12 of us. There's probably a few more with him as well, but think about that. Wouldn't you be overwhelmed? And think about it, if you're already hungry. Now, when we get to second service, it's going to be worse. I don't want to mention anything about food because they'll be already thinking about lunch. Imagine that you're hungry and you're tired and you see this crowd of people. Would your heart be like, oh, let's just serve them? So I'd be like, let's go around. Maybe they won't see us. Maybe we can disappear in the crowd. So they find a bigger group of people than the one they left. Why were these people seeking Jesus? Was it because they believed in him? Well, John chapter 6, verse 2 tells us. It says, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by the healing the sick. So many people came because they heard about him healing. Either they themselves needed healed or someone else needed to be healed. So when Jesus sees this crowd, does he think he stops and he gets angry? He's like, man, they're infringing upon my time, my downtime, my alone time. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Oh, this is my time. I already gave him an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. No, Jesus wasn't angry. But let's look at the guys with him. You think the disciples were angry? Perhaps agitated? So we look at Jesus. What does he do? He has compassion on them. He's really showing us how to serve. He has compassion, even when he's tired and hungry. Now, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 11, and Mark 6:34, Jesus begins to teach them many things about the kingdom of God. He shows them compassion first by feeding them spiritually. We need to be feeding people spiritually. We'll have people come in the church and have this physical need, but we say, you know what? We can meet that need now. But the most important eternal thing is the spiritual need. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Always take that opportunity. And here's what Jesus is doing. He begins to teach them. He either begins to teach early in the morning or early in the afternoon. And this is important because this shows that the disciples and Jesus served all day. So think about it. Let's say we started early in the morning, like today, 8 o'clock in the morning. Actually, they're actually here earlier, probably 7. Begin to serve all day into the evening without eating. I don't know if your church is like ours, but that is a hard thing for us to do. We like to eat. When it comes to lunch, you can always hear, I got to speed up. You think I'd have more time. You got to teach faster because you can hear the stomachs growling. So they were hungry. Jesus then begins to show them compassion by healing the sick. All that who had come to him, he began to heal all of them. So he did it first by spiritual healing. Spiritual teaching, teaching them the truth, the most important thing, the things about God's kingdom. And then he begins to heal all that came to him. That brings us to verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place." Now listen to the voice. Can you guys, if you're like me, I like to picture it. I just see the disciples talking to Jesus. And if you can pick up on their tone, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. Yeah, send them away so they can get some food. Mark 6, verse 35 tells us that it was late when the disciples approached Jesus. They waited. They did serve for a long time. They waited till it got late. He's like, he's not going to call this thing. We need to go talk to him. Matter of fact, it's probably John telling Peter to go talk to Jesus. And then Mark 6, 31 tells us that the disciples had not had a chance to eat because people never stop coming to Jesus. Isn't that an amazing phrase to hear? They never stop coming to him. So they were serving all day long. So they tell him, well, you need to send these people away because they're probably hungry. Is it possible that they were concerned about the well-being of the people? Possibly. They knew they didn't have enough resources to feed them, so they're like, hey, you know, we're getting hungry, they're getting hungry, maybe we send them because we don't have enough. They didn't even have enough. It sounds like they didn't even have enough for their own group. Or perhaps, I kind of lean more to this, they were like, Jesus, we're hungry. And we don't want to have to eat in front of all these people. We don't have enough food for them as well. You ever been that hungry? It's like, I got enough for me, but is anyone watching? But there comes a point where you're hungry, like, I don't care. I think the disciples are like, you know, I'm so hungry, we need to eat, Jesus. If you don't send them away, we're going to eat in front of them. And so Jesus' disciples tell Jesus, send the crowds away. Do you hear a problem with that already? First problem here is telling Jesus what they should do. We should never do that. Okay, Jesus, this is what you need to do. You need to do this for me, this for me, and this for me. That brings us to verse 16 and 17. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. Now, I don't think this is the answer they were expecting. You give them something to eat. Definitely not this. Don't send them away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Do you hear their voices? We only have, look, 10,000, 15,000 people. We have 5 loaves of bread. What's that going to do? I have a funny sense of humor. Maybe we all just take a lick of it and feel like we're full or something, you know? So Jesus replies in a way that, again, Jesus is always like us, catching us by surprise. Have you noticed how God, Jesus, is, the Holy Spirit, has caught us by surprise with the things he tells us? He says, you feed them. Can you imagine the disciples looking around at all the people? And they looked at all the people, and then they looked at what they had to offer, and then saying this, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I paraphrase Mark chapter 6, verse 37. You want us to go and buy food for all of them? That would cost 8 months' wages. So you see how we, as the disciples, we think of the realm of what we can see and what we have. Is Jesus at this moment asking them to do something impossible? Feed 10,000, 15,000 people? Yes, he is. It's impossible for them, but not for him. Jesus wants to challenge us. See, when Jesus is out teaching the crowds, he's also teaching his disciples. He's testing them, preparing them when he leaves and departs, they're to continue this ministry. Now listen to what Jesus says next in verse 18. After he tells them what he expects, he gets to hear their reply, gets to hear their heart. He says, bring them here to me, he said. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, bring what you have to me. Jesus doesn't ask the disciples or us to multiply our resources. You know what? Multiply that and bring it to me. In your own ability, do these things. Do these things in your own ability and your own wisdom. God doesn't ask us to do that because it's impossible. He tells all of us, bring the little you have. Bring the little you have to me. Believe in me. Trust in me to do the impossible. When we give Christ what we have, we never lose. We always end up with more blessing than we started with. See, the problem they had was they were underestimating their master. And they were overestimating the problem. We all should be able to relate to that. Think about this last year. We looked at it. We're all freaking out. Oh my gosh. As if God didn't see this coming. What are we going to do? Trust in God. How about listen to him? How about do the impossible? How about open the church when the government says keep it closed? All this sounds familiar, doesn't it? The disciples knew Jesus was powerful. They knew he was powerful enough to meet the need, but they, at that moment, they didn't turn to him for help. We know, if you really believe who God really is, we know he can do the impossible. We think about healing. It's like he took dirt and made us in the first place. You don't think he can pick up some dirt and just fix that little problem you have? Nah, he doesn't need to pick up dirt. Just speak the word. But some reason in our life, we get back into our own abilities and our own wisdom. How do I fix this? I don't know if you guys know this. Guys like to fix things. Guys like to fix things without instructions. I found that myself the other day. You're going to read the instructions? I'm like, no, only if I need to. Only if I need to. I don't need any help. I think that as Christians, we do the same thing, right? Oh, and we forget, and we get discouraged. See, the disciples do what we do. They considered all the facts. They count all the people. Like, oh, count. The big problem. There's a lot of them. The time of day, the amount of food they had, and they concluded there's nothing can be done. Have you looked at your situation and say, there's nothing that can be done? There's nothing you can do, of course. So they give Jesus counsel. There's another thing. Here's Jesus. This is what we believe you should do. Send them away. So how many of us try to solve our problems and the problems of others in the light of what we know and what we can see? We look and see what we can look out and see, what we know, and think, oh, that's not going to happen. Even, not to get off track because I'll go over too long, is even looking at this church. When they were in the blue tent, I don't know if you guys remember the blue tarp tent. That is the dumbest idea I've ever heard of. Someone came up with it. I came up with my own ideas. It took some tarps. They blew it up. It's kind of scary. But God knocked it down and said, I have a better plan. And raised up a tent. Hopefully it wasn't Terry's idea for me to say that out loud. But through that, expecting 1 year to go by, it was 4 years before God began to raise up this building. And it was impossible. And we see that in our own lives. You think it's impossible. It can't be done. So we come to Jesus like the disciples. I don't have much talent. I don't have much of anything, and therefore it is useless. Do you hear that in your own voice? I have nothing. The problem's too big. I don't have any talent. I can't speak. I remember used to say that. Oh, I don't want to get up there. Kim was talking about when we first started, I really didn't jump up there and say me. I was like, I'll help, but I don't want to lead. Until finally God revealed to me that it was me that he wanted me to pastor. So in that case, I tell people, when you say you feel like you don't have enough and actually you don't have the ability, that's the person God can use. It's the one that comes up and say, look, I can speak eloquently. I can do all these. You can use me. God's kept me humble over the years because I throw in big words in my teachings and I can't say them. So I'm like the simplest teacher ever. Just keep it simple. Keep the big words out. So when they come to Jesus like this, and when we come to him with all this doubt, lacking, feeling useless, what does he do? What does he tell us to do? He says, come to me, trust in me to do what is impossible for you to do. That's where we need to start. Why wait and just come right to me? You know, this is impossible, God. I'm coming before you. Give me wisdom, guidance, strength, and everything. Let's begin here. Let's look back in verse 19. So they come to Jesus, and then he says, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave them thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So you see where you can get the number 10 to 15,000. So what we see here, Jesus takes charge. He didn't say Dwayne took charge because he's like, Dwayne, get out of the way. He has everyone sit down. He blesses the food and he looks up to heaven, thanking God for feeding. Before he even feeds them, thank you, God, for feeding these people. He then breaks the bread and gives the bread and fish to the disciples to serve the people. That's where we come in. He says, okay, here's what I do. Here, go give it to the people. Everyone ate and were full. I like the word, and all were satisfied. You ever feel like you're unsatisfied? Satisfaction, completeness comes in your relationship with the Heavenly Father, drawing close to him. He says, there were even leftovers. Don't we like that? Leftovers, I don't particularly like it too much. I take them home. I got a daughter and a wife, and I usually never get to them before they find them. But I can't eat their leftovers. There's some kind of unwritten rules here. But they have leftovers, and we see this. Isn't this what God always does? He provides above and beyond our needs. So in this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us, not just the disciples. He's teaching us how he wants to serve. So we're going to look at like 4 different requirements of serving. Requirement number 1, we are to serve with a servant's heart. And within this requirement number 1, there's 2 components of this, of serving a servant's heart. Component 1 of a servant heart is prayer. We look at Jesus' example. He's seeking God before and after he ministered. He was continually seeking to talk with God, receive direction, along with spiritual and physical rejuvenation. This is exactly what Jesus does after teaching and feeding the disciples of this large crowd, about 15,000 people, before and after. He's always seeking God. He's doing this again. We need as an example for us. And then verse 22 to 23. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him onto the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Just another example, he would send them away. I need time with my Father. And earlier in his ministry, we also see him praying all night long. Have you guys ever prayed all night long? I haven't done that. Have you prayed for 15 minutes? It's amazing how long time seems, doesn't it? The best way that I gauge it when I go to McDonald's. We're like, I need it now type thing. I drive through it and I order. When you guys get up to the window, don't you expect it to hand it to you? Now they got this bogus thing to pull up and we'll bring it to you in a minute. It's like, really? That was like 30 seconds. We kind of treat prayer with like, oh man, that's no, 30 seconds is nothing. Begin to pray and ask God to help you pray longer. Not just to be praying longer, but basically what praying is talking to God. And I think the more time you spend with him, the more time you want to spend with him. And Luke 6:12 was the example of him praying all night. One of those days, Jesus went on the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent all night praying to the Father. Again, we find it difficult to pray for 5 minutes with our Heavenly Father. And we claim that God is guiding us and directing us, but we don't seek him in his word. We don't seek him in prayer. How can we follow him if we can't hear his voice, if we're not listening to hear his voice, seeking to hear his voice? Oh, yes, God is the, you know, the leads my life, the Lord of my life, but I never talk to him. It's kind of like saying, yeah, he's my boss, but I don't, never listen to him or even ask him what his opinion is. See how well that works out. As we look in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus showed us how we are to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 8 to 13, he instructs us to pray for God's will to be done, not our own. Pray for your will to be done, God. And we begin, it's not a problem asking, hey, God, I have these needs, but do you ever begin your prayer, Lord, let your will be done in my life today. Let me prepare for these appointments, divine appointments. You guys ever drive down the road and see someone with a flat and say, Lord, please send someone to help them? He just did. I'm busy, God, I'm going to church, especially going to church on Sunday, right? That's why we need to pray for God's heart. Pray for God's wisdom, God's direction in our lives. We need to seek God before we act, not after. You ever have this prayer? Oh, God, I kind of messed it up. I tried it on my own. Now I'm coming to you. Can you fix this? How about go to him before? Listen to his wisdom. He knows all things. No matter how small, maybe you see the problem's too small, no matter how big, we need to take it to God. We need to pray without ceasing, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Let me just read it to you. He says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He tells us we're to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. We can't. We say, I'm driving. I can't bow my head, close my eyes. Don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. He's like, I got to close my eyes. Or fold your hands without ceasing. These are all different customs. You don't have to pray that way. When you're driving, you can be talking to God. Prayer is communicating with God. And we can live each minute of the day in constant flowing conversation with God. Have you thought about it like that? You can be talking to God that created everything, every moment of your life. Even when you're talking to someone else, it's probably a good idea. Lord, give me the words that should say. Keep these other words out. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. That brings us to component number two of a servant's heart, compassion. I think this is one we all need to be praying fervently about. Lord, give me compassion. He can place upon our heart a spirit of compassion for others, especially for the lost. If you don't have the compassion for the lost. And as through time as a believer, your heart can become hardened. You can become so busy that you forget about the compassion for the lost. We don't like what they're saying. You ever get upset at people, non-believers, even family members that say and do evil things? Oh, just gets angry. It's like they're lost. What do you expect? Their heart is wicked. Even in the family, they are. If they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you expect those things. Do not be surprised. Jesus and his disciples, as we go back to the scene, they've served all day long. They've fed the people. They desperately needed rest, as Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Yet the needs of the multitudes touched his heart. Even though they were hungry and they went out to get help themselves rejuvenate, they saw the need of the people and the compassion. He was moved with compassion. The word translated "moved with compassion" literally means to have one's inner being stirred. You see the lost, those that are in need. Does your soul stir within you? Or are you just like, whatever, move on? That's life. This compassion is stronger than sympathy, as Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. He says this: "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So as a true shepherd, and here's a sign of a true shepherd as you look at your own pastor, he felt compassion for them. That's why Terry's up here every week and the things he does through the week. He saw them wandering and hurting. There's so many people wandering and hurting today. Can you find one person that is without hope today? Our politicians keep pushing, "We have the answer. We have hope." Have they yet delivered? A single one of them have not delivered, have they? Hope is not found in man. It's found in God. So those in this world, and even us as believers, are in need for the Word of God. Those that don't know Christ need the Word of God to set their hearts in order. And only through the Holy Spirit living in and through us can we show this same compassion. Don't try to go up to someone and show them God's compassion through your own abilities, because you won't. So many thoughts will pop in your head. "I don't even like this person. They looked at me funny. Or they treated me bad. Many people, this person actually is treating me bad right now. I don't want to show them compassion." And God, the Holy Spirit will say, "Go talk to them." I love it in Walmart. Not to promote Walmart, but apparently if Walmart closes, I'm going to starve to death. But we got so used to that, right? You go into Walmart, you see people everywhere. "Oh, not that person." God's like, "Talk to them." No, I'm in a hurry. My wife said, "Get in and out." It's not really the truth. You're just like, "I don't want to talk to that person." You ever go around the column, out of the row, you see them. You see them in the mirror, and you just skip a row. I'm not the only one that does that, right? It's like, oh. You need to stop and say, "Lord, give me compassion for that person." So we need to pray and ask God to put the same burden and compassion on our hearts. Many times we're tired, and we're tired of being interrupted by the needs of others. And we need to stop before we get agitated and realize that this might be an interruption that God has brought to you. So you get annoyed and think, "Hold on, maybe God has brought this person to me so that I can minister to them. But I don't want to. I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm busy." That brings us to requirement number 2. We are to serve by faith. As Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So basically, Jesus is saying, "Give me what you have." Jesus shows the disciples and shows us that he has resources that we know nothing about. They didn't think about multiplying the fish. It's like, we just can't meet the need. We must have faith in what God can do, not in ourselves, or what we can do, or what we can comprehend. I think many times we fail because we can't comprehend what God's going to do. We look at the situation as hopeless and impossible. It is impossible for us. But God says, "That's what I brought you here to do." So people will know it's not you, and it's me. Requirement number 3 of serving. This is a very important one as well. Give what is given. We can only give what Jesus gives us. So if you serve in a ministry, you got to make sure you're being taught as well. If you serve in the second, come to the first. Read your Bible. We give from what the Holy Spirit has taught us and directed us. Are you being taught and directed yourself? We're unable to meet the needs of others through our own abilities and our own resources, as we just saw with the disciples. And we need to give the gospel just as God has given it to us. Because religion, we do not need to be given religion. Religion has no power to change lives, does it? Only a relationship with the true and living God. Only a relationship with the true and living God will satisfy the longing of our spirits. People are out there longing for something, trying so many different things. Especially if we look at today, it's just getting progressively worse. What a word, progressive. Sounds positive, doesn't it? Progressively worse. People are longing for something, and it's found in God. The true, I love this phrase, the true and living God. We got to say that because many times people talk about gods and we don't know what they're talking about. Which God? Fourth and final requirement of serving is bring them to Christ. As a true servant, we need to bring the lost and the needy to Christ. He's the one who can meet all their needs, beginning with salvation. Beginning with salvation. And many times, it's amazing at 50 you can just have a thought come and go. It just went, wasn't important. Many times we put so many things before salvation, right? Meet the need. They can be healed, but one day you're going to die or Jesus is going to come soon. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will stand before God and you will be judged, cast into hell for eternity. But as believers, as I conclude here, we need to accept the impossible mission from God. I don't know if the worship team comes up now. We need to trust God to do the impossible. Can you guys do that? I'm going to give you some encouragement here in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to write this down. Matthew 19, verses 25 to 26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We're living in a time of impossibilities. We see everything going crazy, and it's impossible to live. Man, we as believers can live with joy. You know what? Before this year, the harvest was ripe. I can't believe how ripe it is. The workers are few. Today, it's even more ripe than it was before. Hard to believe. I'll give you a little encouragement. I have a 23-year-old and a 17-year-old daughter. A lot of times, they don't like to listen to me. It was amazing. I can go out in the park and talk to teenagers about Jesus, and they were listening. Now it's just teenagers. It's man, woman, adults, everyone are seeking the perfect time for us to tell them about Jesus. With that, I don't know how we end here. Let's stand. I want to end with prayer. And also, I want to speak to you if anyone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here. Again, like I said, you will stand before God and be judged. And if you're like me, you know that you've done wrong. You know that you're a sinner. But more importantly, what haunts me somewhat, have I allowed God to use me? So I'm speaking, hopefully we have prayer counselors up here. If you need prayer as a believer as well, have you allowed God to do impossible through you? Can continue to, remember, this is the only life we have here. We don't have a do-over here. And when we're in heaven, we'll look back and say, "I wish I allowed you to do more in and through me." So if you're here today and need prayer for that as well, we'll be up here to pray for you and say, "Lord, forgive me. Let me surrender to your will. Let me allow you to do the impossible." When I see the impossible, I say, "It's impossible for me, but not for you. Let's do this." So with that said, I'm going to end it with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you just go before us, Lord, and just let this penetrate our heart, that we cry out to you this morning and say, "Lord, just use me in a mighty way." You have me on this earth at this time for this very purpose, at this most difficult time, to proclaim your message. So I pray, Lord, embolden believers, but also I pray, Lord, for the lost, that we come to you this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.